God reveals himself in his word, and God ultimately reveals himself in his son. And I was going to go a little bit further into Revelation 1, which we've just looked at, but maybe we'll just park that for the time being. See how we go. See how it all fits together. But let me just read out Psalm 19, a beautiful psalm, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. We have a change now. We start talking about the law. We've been looking at creation. Now we have, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let's just pray again. Lord, we pray as we come to your word, we treat it with great respect as your word. And Lord, I pray again that you would move and touch our hearts this morning as we contemplate who you are. And we pray, Lord, that the meditations of our heart may be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In early December, I trod on a pothole and twisted my ankle. And I've been on a course of physio ever since. And the physiotherapist I use is a chap by the name of Glenn Putz in Manukau, right next to the Salvation Army alcoholic recovery thing. Quite familiar with that area. And Glenn is a blind physiotherapist. And he's a very unusual man in that regard. He lost his eyesight when he was 18, as a young man. It had been slightly getting worse, and he had some defects which required an operation, and it was a very risky operation, and he lost the sight in both eyes. He's a remarkable man. He refuses to let his disability have any impact on his life, and he talks as though he can see. He said, oh, did you see such and such on TV last night? And I immediately think, well, I did, but I bet you didn't. But he did. He knows all about it, obviously listening. His senses are highly tuned beyond what you'd do. He became the world champion blind water skier. And he's amazing, doing jumps. And I said, how do you do jumps, mate? You can't even see them. He said, they have two sighted skiers beside me and they line me up on the jump. And I just had it. I said, what about when you're bracing yourself? I said, I count. One. I said, how did you learn to count? He said, by failing many times. Yeah. Amazing. I think he defended it. He doesn't do that now, but an amazing guy. He's not a believer, but we talk about Jesus a lot. And his wife had cancer. And they believed it was terminal. She had 3 months to live. I said, look, my wife prays. Can we pray for you? She said, please, please pray for her. They went on a final trip through Europe as sort of a swan song with their family, just to give a lovely experience. She's a lovely lady. I've met her a couple of times. But she has had a stay from cancer. She's still in remission for over a year now. But I was reading this psalm and I was thinking, Glenn, you can't see the stars. And it was kind of sad. And I asked him, I said, Glenn, you know, when I talk about the stars and you can't see them, I said, what do you think of? You know, when the stars display the glory, what do you think of? He said, I have memories, Rob. I have really sharp memories. And I said, oh, wow. I said, I wonder what it would be like for a guy who'd never seen understanding the stars. And he retorted, said, what about colours, mate? If you've never seen colours, what do colours look like? And that was getting a bit philosophical, but I say that because the heavens declare the glory of God. You know, we see the stars. Jen and I were down at Tarawera 2 weeks ago, and when you get out of Auckland and you're looking at the skies, they're so much brighter. It's not because of the smog, it's just because of the lights of the city make it, you don't see it as sharply. There's so much light sort of going up, probably hundreds of meters up, and so the sky is not quite as bright. But down there, I was out on the deck there, and it was just a beautiful night sky, just black. And the stars were so bright and white, and there's patterns and there's, you know, just so much detail in them. And we know from the Hubble telescope the beauty of these big swirls and purple and blues and amazing hues. And what looks like clouds, you know, just dust in some of them, is actually just further stars. Millions, I mean, hundreds of billions of stars. God's playground. And the psalmist David says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Look at the heavens, and it speaks to you of the glory of God. It's not just a statement. David's not just saying, the stars speak of the glory of God. He uses the word declaration. He is declaring that there is a message coming back from the stars. There are words coming back from the stars. And the same, he says, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. We can look out there and we can see clouds and blue skies. The psalmist is saying there is a message in that to all mankind, everywhere. And it started in creation. In creation, Genesis 1, the earth was black, and it says the Spirit of God was hovering over the earth. And it's almost sinister. It doesn't say it's sinister, and we've not necessarily any reason to believe it was, but it's just black. And then God said, let there be light. And he established the sun and the stars just with the scatter of his hand. There they were. And they, since then, since creation day one, have been speaking every day. They speak to us. They shout to us. Every night, night after night, they display knowledge. Now we need to ask, what actually are the stars speaking to us? What can we learn from the stars? Because it goes on and says, there is no speech or language. You know, the many languages spoken in New Zealand, there's not one of them where their voice is not heard. So you may be Chinese, you may be from the islands, you may be Maori, you may be Pākehā, you may be an Australian even. Even an Australian. There is no language where the voice of the stars aren't spoken. It goes out to the ends of the earth, an unbroken message that goes right back to creation. Psalm 148 says, 3 and 6 says, praise him, sun and moon, praise him, all you shining stars, praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. He set them in place forever and ever. He gave a decree that will never pass away. I can tell you, you can sit there, and you don't have to be a great scientist to understand some of the messages from the stars. You look at the stars, and one thing is you're just gobsmacked by the enormity of it. Does that tell you something about God? Yes, it does. It says he's awesome. His creation is beautiful and intricate and involved and patterned. This is telling you things about God. It tells you he's a creator. He is in control. He is so big that we are just blown away. And science has helped us to see, you know, how unknowable are some features of our God. So the heavens do speak to us. They speak to us of the beauty of those stars. They speak to us of the immenseness and powerfulness and the love of God, that they're not all crashing down us. There's many, many, many things that they speak to us about God. David then moves on and uses a specific example of the sun. He says it's in the sun, and he uses a whole lot of metaphors here, or words that describe it, or pictures that help us to understand it. So as a tent, the sun is like a tent. And out of it you see this bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion. And a bridegroom is dressed in his finest clothing. He is absolutely delighted. This is the day he is to be married to the most wonderful woman in the world. He's not walking along like this with his shoulders. He is proud as punch that today this wonderful woman is going to rest on his arms and say, I do. I take you to be my husband. It's a sign of triumph and of glory, the bridegroom. And then he uses another one, like a champion, either a runner. To me, it's a bit like a horse jumping out of the jousting things, charging at another knight in shining armor, rejoicing and excited about the battle, and off they go. And then it's again, it rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. Again, a metaphor, but describing that the sun covers the whole earth. There's nothing on the earth where the sun does not see. Man cannot hide. And also, heat is symbolic of rage, that nothing can escape from the wrath of God, and nothing is hidden from the sun. And it's just a picture that the psalmist gives. God reveals himself in the heavens, verses 1 to 6. God then reveals himself in his word. And we have quite a distinct change in the language. And it's beautiful language that he uses. And it's repeated again in Psalm 119, which is a whole psalm about the word of God. So here is God revealing himself in his word. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy. And I'll just try to make this part a little bit brief, but perfect and reviving. The word of God is absolutely perfect. It's complete. It's whole. It is without blemish. And it revives the soul. It stimulates us. It encourages us. It uplifts us. We that are in our sin, we pick up in verse 12, who can discern his errors, my hidden faults? We sin daily and we don't even know it. But the word of the Lord can revive us and uplift us. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. Because the word of God is perfect, without blemish, also, its statutes are therefore trustworthy. Now, the simple, it says, making wise the simple. It's not talking about people that are short on understanding. It's more talking about perhaps new Christians or young people, helping them to be wise, helping them to get direction in life. It's commending the word of the Lord to young people, to those who don't know, maybe new Christians, and encouraging them to get into the Word, to begin to dig and understand, to read it, to meditate on it, to study it, to memorize it, to listen to it, to have the word washing over us, to make us wise in what we should do, what path we should take. And I would commend it to us, to you young people, I commend it to you all. I know you're doing some discipleship programs this year, and I trust that part of that, you'll come to have a love for the Word of God, that you'll come to spend a bit of time each day just reading and praying, interacting with God, adoring Him, knowing Him through the Word of God. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the soul. And because it is perfect, it can then, and trustworthy, it will point us in right directions and again uplift our heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. It picks up, he's picking up here on the imagery that he used in the sun. It's pure, its direction is clear as to where we should go. Then there's a little change here. He says, the fear of the Lord. So prior to that, all the statements are describing the word of God. But here he says, the fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. Then he comes back and says, the ordinances of the Lord are sure and righteous. And just skip down to verse 10. It says, they are more precious than gold, yea, than much fine gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. As we seek to get rich, as we desire money in our fallenness, as we desire wealth, the psalmist is saying, no, this is far more precious than these foolish desires, these foolish urges we have to make ourselves self-sufficient by the accumulation of much gold. He said, no, 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 no. This is much, much, much better than wealth. It is like the sweetness from the honey and the honey from the honeycomb. For by it we are warned. We are warned about the danger that faces us, the peril that faces all mankind because of sin. We are warned from this book. And then finally, David says, in keeping them, there is much reward. So first of all, God revealing himself to all mankind. And just bear in mind also that the Apostle Paul said in Romans, in fact, I'll turn to that and read it if I can pull it up rather quickly. And the first chapter of Romans, listen to this, because this is exactly, the Apostle Paul had been meditating on Psalm 19, I'm sure. It says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth. Since what may be known about God is plain to them. Look at the skies, it is very plain. Because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, both those two qualities, eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. And it says just how foolish men are, they turn to images. So it says here, in keeping them is great reward. We are saved from the foolishness of what is apparent to us as we read and observe God's word. And finally, the ultimate revelation is in his Son, in Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us about Jesus. It says, in the past God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in many ways, but in this last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. So a look at creation does not give us a full picture of God. It gives us and tells us sufficient so that we are without excuse. The Bible gives us a much fuller description of who God is as we come to say Him. The revelation of Jesus Christ, as we meditate upon that, gives us further revelation about God. One day, believers are going to go to eternity and spend the rest of their life seeing God reveal Himself bit by bit, day by day, time by time. We will never, never, never fully understand all there is to know about God. But more and more will be revealed. But just Hebrews tells us that the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being. Surely the psalmist is pointing forward to Jesus, the one who would come and reveal God to man. Help us in our frailty. Help us in our lack of understanding to understand more about who God is and about His grace and mercy to us. We read in Revelation, of course, the glory of Jesus, the Son of Man, the Son of God, when we saw about His face and His hair being white and shining and bright and glorious. So finally, just as we wrap up, the psalmist sees these things and then he reflects on his own life and his own self and says, "Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults, my inadvertent sins, the way I sin because of who I am, a frail man. But not only that, Lord, keep your servant also from willful sins," where we deliberately sin. We know it's sin, we know we should not do it, and yet we still do it. Do we not do that also daily? "And Lord, may those sins not rule over us. Then I'll be blameless and innocent of great transgression." We were looking through Galatians and that we're saved by faith. Doesn't this in Psalm 9 speak to us that we are frail, that we cannot earn our salvation by keeping the law? But no, we need to have the mercy of God. Lord, help us to be blameless through the Lord Jesus Christ, because we can't do it. And then finally, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Isn't that a wonderful way to end? My redeemer. The one, redeem means to buy back. The one who bought us back. My redeemer. Wow, we look at the heavens and the beauty of them, and then we can think of Jesus. My Lord, my rock, and my redeemer. You're the one who brought us back. And if there's anyone here this morning that's not sure about whether they're saved, there is a Redeemer. His name is Jesus Christ. He has paid the price for your sins. Embrace Him, receive Him, and your sins will be forgiven. And you will be guaranteed a place in heaven where you can see and explore for the rest of eternity this wonderful revelation of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The heavens that declare it, you will begin to see and to enjoy that forever and ever and ever. Imagine that. Eternity with this glorious one, this one who the stars are His playground. We'll be a part of that. So let us just pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the challenge it is to understand how good, how mighty, how powerful, how ordered, how beautiful, how wonderful You are. And Lord, as we think of You, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, who created all this for us. Lord, we do thank You. And then we sin, mankind sin and fell. But You sent, You, Jesus came to die for our sins, that we may be restored, that we may be brought back, that we may be redeemed as Your children and become part of the family of God forever and ever. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Going to have another song now. Then we're going to move into communion, followed by a final song and the benediction.